He can never pluck us out of the Father's hand, out of the Son's hand. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But the truth is, he doesn't leave us alone. That's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And if you're saved, you'll know that you're in a warfare, you're in a battle. And there are many ways in which he seeks to indeed hinder and indeed seek to thwart the child of God. He wants to make it difficult to live the Christian life. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you seek to do the will of God, seek to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, he will oppose us at every turn. Sometimes through persecution, as we've suggested. Sometimes through peace. Even in those quiet times when things seem to be going well, like the children of Israel, sometimes we can become comfortable and we nearly think we don't need the Lord. And so there's the two dangers, sometimes persecution, and sometimes in times of peace he'll seek to hinder our seeking to live for him. He seeks to hinder our service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, for a great door into factual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. When the door's open, someone was talking to me today about some work they were doing out around Anahinchico and how well they were received, but they said there was one house where they weren't well received, and I said, well, that's good news in a way, because it shows you the devil's not happy. And so we rejoice even in the refusals and those who indeed have no time for the gospel. It lets us know that the devil is indeed concerned about what we're doing as we seek to reach out with the gospel. He wants to hinder our service. He seeks to cause division among God's people. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are to endeavor to do our utmost, to do our best, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He seeks to entice the child of God to be worldly. 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then John goes on to describe what the devil really uses, the same weapons that he used for Eve. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are many other ways in which Satan would seek to hinder and to thwart the child of God. There are three specific areas I was thinking of this evening when we think of truth. He wants the believer to disobey the word of God, disobey truth. Genesis 3 verse 5, for remember what the devil said? For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he enticed Eve to disobey the word of God. And if he did it with Eve, he'll do it with you. And he'll seek to do it with me. And so there's that desire in his heart to cause you and I to disobey the word of God. He wants us to be hypocrites. You'll remember Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You know the lie that they told. They pretended that they had given everything, but they held back part of it. They didn't have to give everything. Their sin was not that they didn't give everything. Their sin was that they pretended to give everything. And they were caught out because Peter had the gift of discernment. And so they were hypocrites. And Satan had filled their heart to make them hypocrites. And if we're living lives that are not in keeping with truth, then there's no other way to put it other than being hypocritical. And so you can see that he wants us to disobey the word of God. He wants us to be hypocritical. He also, again thinking of truth, wants to confuse us with false doctrine. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See the word wiles, it speaks of trickery. It's translated in another verse by the words cunning craftiness, Ephesians 4, 14, that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Satan will send teaching that are cunningly deceiving. Indeed, when you read about the church at Corinth, there were all sorts of carry-ons there. And this is how Paul describes it. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And he would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That's how far they had gone. It seemed their worship, their fellowship was more in keeping with satanic principles than with godly principles. And he's the art deceiver. If you had studied something for years, you'd become pretty knowledgeable. If you studied Mass for years, if you studied it for a few years, you would become better and better at it. You would know how things work. And if you study whatever field that you're interested in, well, Satan has been studying mankind for a long, long time. And he knows every trick in the book. And he's aware of what needs to be done to try and deceive you and to deceive me. He attacks us with confusion, hypocrisy, disobedience, as we've said this evening. And it centers our thoughts on what we believe and how we behave. Satan will desire to keep men from the truth or to keep the truth from men. He will deny the truth, sometimes replacing it with a new truth. He wants to deceive men about the truth, disseminating his false teaching and doctrines as the truth. He distorts the truth. He seeks to fan the flames of man's curiosity and of his ego so that he will forsake God's truth in the pursuit of higher truth. He even works among believers to turn them from the truth and incite them to be untruthful. And so I think you can see something again of the attacks of Satan when we think of the area of truth. Let us notice the armor for saints again. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We noticed last week we are to be strong in the Lord. His power is adequate. We are to put on the whole armor of God. The provision is available. We're told there that we are to stand. And I was reading today that the Roman army used to stand in like a rectangle if they were surrounded by the enemy, and they would hold their shields up and form a rectangle or a square. And around the men then would be other men who would be protecting them. And they would stand there and they would fight and they would fight. And so when Paul says stand, he really means stand. And what happens is if a man doesn't stand, then there's a gap. And that gap opens up the way for the enemy. And so the Lord is asking you and he's asking me to stand. To stand firm in the things that we believe. And so we are to be strong in the Lord. We are to put on the whole armor of God. And we're to stand. And we've had so many things going for us. I don't want to be depressing tonight, but we have, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, we are blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look into chapter 1 just for a moment, because there's so many blessings here. We've looked at this before when we looked at the book of Ephesians, but it's good to be reminded. Verse 3 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Look at verse number 6 in Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To think that we have all these spiritual blessings, we're accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 7. And whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. Look at verse 17. We have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. That the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what's the hope of the calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the sense. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Look up again at verse 13. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye are believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a seal that can never be removed. It's your guarantee. It's your guarantee that one day you'll be in glory and that God's going to keep his word with you. We have power to do beyond what we can imagine. Over in chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Sometimes we think of that as being somewhere else, but it's in us. And so we've got this great power working in us. Look at verse 16 in Ephesians 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. We have the indwelling, powerful presence and filling of the Holy Spirit. And God has blessed us with all of these blessings, plus we are given the whole armor of God. We have absolutely no excuse for letting the Lord down. We have no excuse for the devil getting one over on us. We have no excuse for living defeated lives. And Paul, he's in prison, probably chained to a couple of Roman soldiers. And as he looks at the soldiers, he's looking at their armor. And he sees six pieces of armor, seven if you count prayer, at the end of the verses. And the first three that he mentions are fixed. There's the belt of truth, that's something that's on. There is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the shoes, they're on, they're fixed. And of course you have the breastplate of righteousness. The final three are movable. There's the sword, the helmet, and the shield. And he begins with the girdle of truth and he ends with the sword of the Spirit. And the girdle of truth is so important. It's like the foundation garment. This holds everything else together. If you're wrong in truth, you're wrong in everything. If you don't get it right, then you're going to be dressed in a mess. And you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to put on the whole armor of God, not just a bit. Because the devil's looking for a chink. He's looking for a weak spot. He's looking for a gap. Neither give place to the devil. And I've often said this, if you give him a foothold, he'll make it a stronghold. And so that's why it's important. Notice it's not our armor, it's God's armor. It's the whole armor of God. We don't make it, we just have to take it. And so we have been given the whole armor of God. This first item, this girdle of truth, I've seen some of the photographs of it, probably you have as well. It's a thick leather belt about 6 inches wide and a number of other pieces of leather that hang down from it, goes around the waist. It holds all the other garments together, holds everything in place. The Roman soldier would wear a toga, and he would take the four corners of the toga and tuck them into this belt so that when he's moving, he wouldn't trip over it, and so it would give him free movement. His sword also, or sometimes a dagger, would be attached to this garment as well. And so this is a very important piece of item. It protected the lower part of the body, and it was supposed to be very effective against horizontal swipes from an enemy sword. And I want you to think of this girdle, this belt of righteousness this evening. As I said, the sword was attached to it. Now, the sword of the Spirit is called the Word of God. And so when we think of truth and we think of the Word of God, are we really talking about the same thing? Well, there's a difference. Some people say that the belt is about truth, how we live our lives. I think that's in it, and I'll cover that later. But I think it's also about truth in general, the Word of God, and how important the Word of God is. When we come to the sword of the Spirit, it's truth used either in defense or attack. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted? Remember he said, it is written, it is written, he's using the sword. And so there's a difference. There's the truth that we believe, and truth as we take the whole Word of God. When we take the sword, we're using the truth to attack or to defend, whatever the case may be. So there's a difference between the girdle of truth and between the sword of the Spirit. But of course, they're inextricably linked, the one with the other. This isn't an ornament or a decoration. It's an essential piece of armor for the soldier. So we're to stand there for having our loins girt about with truth. If you look at verse 14, the Authorized Version gives the opinions that someone puts this on. Having your loins girt about with truth. It's actually having girded your loins with truth. It's your responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. God has provided it. It's there. It's available. But you have to personally apply the armor to your life this evening. What lessons can we draw from this piece of armor this evening? A few that I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, I think you see the need to be ready as we think of this piece of armor. Look at verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. If the soldier was relaxing, he would take the girdle off. But when he was getting ready for battle, he would put it on. He would take the loose garments and tuck them in, and he would make sure there would be nothing hinder him if he was going out to the battle. And really what Paul is saying is here, you can't take the girdle off. You have to be ready. You have to be ready for the battle. You have to be ready. In Luke 12, verse 35, the Lord said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. It's a figure of speech again of being ready to move, being ready because you never know when the enemy is going to attack. So we have to be ready for the battle. We have to be ready for a lot of things in Scripture. We have to be ready for the blessed hope. In the days of the Passover in Exodus 12 verse 11, this was the instructions that were given. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded. And here you have the loins girded again, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And they were told to eat the Passover and be ready to move at a moment's notice. And we should be ready to move at a moment's notice. We should be looking and longing and loving the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we should be living in the light of his soon return. You see what it means to be ready? You're ready for the battle. You're ready for the blessed hope. You're ready for the Lord could come at any moment. You're to be ready for the Bema seat of judgment. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can we say that tonight? Are we ready for the judgment seat? Are we ready for that time when we'll stand before the Lord? We're not going to be judged for our sin. That's dealt with at Calvary. But we're going to judge for our works, our service, our stewardship, our motivation. What have we done with what the Lord has entrusted to us? You know the parable of the talents. Have we buried it? Or have we used it? Have we used it to further the gospel? Have we used our lives for the glory of the Lord? Have we used our substance to glorify the Lord? Are we ready? As the loins girt up this evening, are we ready for the battle? Are we ready for the blessed hope? Are we ready for the Bema seat this evening? We are to be in a state of readiness, because we'll trip up if the garments are loose, and loose living will hinder us from being useful. Are we ready for the blessed hope? We're not ashamed. If the Lord was to come this evening, we're not going to blush. We're going to welcome him this evening. Are we ready for the judgment seat? Are we ready to bear the cross? Acts 12, Acts 21, verse 13. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Paul says, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die. That's a big statement, isn't it? Paul says, I'm ready to take whatever's ahead of me. Whatever the cross is. You know, in 2 Timothy, when Paul was in a Roman prison, I read about this Roman prison. I found it shocking. It was just like a circular hole with a door in the side and a little, like a manhole cover in the top. That's the only way I could describe it. But 30 men were in this prison. Alongside this prison ran the city sewer. And if the prison was full and there were other prisoners to come, sometimes they would open the door of the prison, let the sewage come in and just fill the prison, and the prisoners would drown. They would open the door, let them all be swept away, and they'd put new prisoners in. That's where the Apostle Paul spent his last days. Possibly the greatest preacher outside of Christ. Certainly the greatest evangelist that has ever graced planet Earth. And that's where he ended up. Did he deserve it? Of course he didn't. And sometimes we feel a bit aggrieved by something when things don't go our way. And you know, when you read 2 Timothy, it's interesting that Paul was more concerned about Timothy than he was about himself. He was more concerned about the work of Christ than his own life. And he wanted to make sure that young Timothy didn't buckle. And he uses the word ashamed. I spoke to the older group of the young people one night. He talks about not being ashamed. And he's more concerned about passing on the baton than his own life. And you can see that Paul, with him, words weren't cheap. When he says, I'm ready, he was ready. Is your loins girt this evening? Have you got on the belt this evening? Are you ready? Are you ready for the battle? Are you ready for the Bema seat, whatever that is? Are you ready for the blessed hope? Are you ready to bear the cross? Are you ready to be bold for him? Again, we find the word ready. That's all I did in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make him the Lord of your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you to your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are we ready to take the opportunities? You see, we're to be girded up with truth. We're to be ready. If there's an opportunity, we're to take it. I don't mean you're to run around everybody you see and witness to them. You'll become a pest and a nuisance, and you'll not win anyone for Christ. But when God gives you the opportunity, you're ready to take it. Because so often, if you pray for the opportunities, God will give you the opportunity. He'll open the doors and you'll know exactly who the Lord wants to speak, who you, the Lord wants you to speak to, and you'll know when to speak to them. Are you ready to be bold? Are you ready to bear the cross? Are you ready for the bema seat? Are you ready for the blessed hope? Are you ready for the battle? Are you ready to bow to his authority? Romans 1 verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. Paul says, I'll go to Rome if that's where the Lord wants me to go. Are you ready? Wherever he wants you to go, whatever he wants you to do. This girdle reminds us that we are to be ready. We are to be available. We are to be committed. We should have the desire to win. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run. There should be that desire to win, but we need discipline to win. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We need to be ready, having our loins girded up, spiritually speaking, this evening. I remember reading about American football. I don't know a thing about it, but apparently it used to be they would catch the garments that the fellows were wearing and try and hold them back. And so someone made these garments. If you took a hold of it, it would just rip off and you'd be standing holding the garment, but you wouldn't interfere with the player. And you see, if our garments are loose, we're going to trip, we're going to be held back, and that's why we need to have our loins girt this evening. Many of you probably have been in uniformed organizations, GB or BB or whatever. I used to be in the Church Lads Brigade, and you're supposed to bring your uniform every night, but there's always somebody turned up without something. And when it comes to organizations like that, sometimes you would see in the paper, I don't know where you have it up here or not, but in Mid-Ulster, I remember you used to see there was an orange parade, full regalia to be worn. And there was always somebody didn't turn up with a hard hat, somebody didn't have the gloves, somebody didn't come with all the regalia. When it comes to the army, you're not asked to wear the uniform, you're told to wear the uniform. And the Lord says, put on the whole armor of God. It's not a request, it's a command tonight. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. But I think it's not just the need to be ready. I think it reminds us of the need to reason correctly, because Peter uses this in a different sense. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And Peter moves to the mind now. This is your thinking. And he's talking about our minds, and he says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll know that your mind's a battlefield. And you will know that your mind needs to be protected, because the devil loves to get into your mind. If you have trouble sleeping, and your mind's working overtime, and you need to have your loins girt about with truth. We need our minds protected by the Word of God. Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we need that. And we need the Word of God to renew our mind. And we need this piece of armor to reason correctly. If we don't, then our mind's going to be open. Now, there's a bit more I'll say about the mind in the day to come when we look at the helmet of salvation, which protects the head. But I think the mind is included here again. Remember what Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. If we could just meditate on things that are true. And he starts with truth. And then he says things that are honest, and things that are just, and things that are pure, and things that are lovely, and things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think in these things. I know sometimes I try, and then my mind goes somewhere else. And you're thinking of all the problems and all the places you have to be, all the people you need to see, and all the things you have to do, and all the sermons you have to prepare. I was got a phone call the other day. I was telling Ronnie earlier on, I've peaked. Got a phone call the other day to take a meeting for the Protestant Truth Society. And I said, that's fine. When is it? And where is it? He says, it's Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. So now I'm at the top. I can't get any higher than that. I'm thinking already, what am I going to preach? Like, and that's not a way to October. And so your mind's working overtime. You need to have your mind protected. We need to gird up the loins of our minds. We need this piece of armor to have something reliable. The soldier needs a sense of security. He needs the girdle on. When the girdle's on, he has both hands free. If it's not on, he's holding on here and he's holding on there, and he's trying to move and he can't move, and his hands are all over the place. He needs both hands free for the battle. And this girdle give him a sense of security. It give him a sense of peace. It give him confidence when he was facing the battle. And what do we have that gives us confidence for the battle? What do we have that's reliable, that's dependable? Look at verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins, this belt, and look how it's described. Your loins girt about with what? With truth. And truth here is the word of God. As I said, some say that that's covered by the sword of the Spirit. But as I've said already, the sword is used in defense or attack. But here we're thinking of truth as our foundation, truth that we believe, and it starts with truth. And this is the first part of the armor that we're told to put on, and it reminds us of the importance of truth and the importance of the Word of God. We live in an age where it's not doesn't matter what you believe, we're told. Well, Paul would disagree. Paul says, get the truth in first. Because you can do nothing without the truth. If you want to stand, you need to stand in truth. If you want to be firm, if you want to have confidence in the battle, you need truth. You need to have the truth, you need to know the truth, and you need to be saturated with the truth. If we haven't got the truth, then we're beat before we start. There's a great push for unity at the expense of truth, and many people are caught up in this and told that doctrine is not essential. It's not necessary. Human reasoning, our feelings, what the church believes are put on a par, sometimes elevated above Scripture, but Paul wasn't having any of it. We need to have the girdle of truth on. We need the Word of God because it's dependable, it's reliable, and it's essential for the battle. I remember in one of the wars in Afghanistan, I can't remember which one, I remember the Northern Alliance were slow to advance. They had no confidence, they had poor weapons, poor organizations. The Americans come in with their planes and started to bomb the enemy, and all of a sudden they moved forward. And they had the courage, and they had the conviction, and they had the confidence. And if we have truth, then we can have that confidence in the battle. We can open up the book and we can say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. I mean, you need that confidence. Because if you haven't got that confidence, we could buckle in the battle. People tell us that you can't be dogmatic. They say this is a good book and it could be studied like Shakespeare, and it's not the only authority, but that's not what the Bible claims. The Bible begins authoritatively. In Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God. In the beginning God. It starts off claiming authority, and right through it, Luke 24 verse 24, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's bad English, but it's good theology. A more sure word of prophecy. This book claims to be authoritative. It claims to be the word of the living God. It claims to be inerrant, infallible, and inspired. And we don't have to fumble. We don't have to doubt it. We don't hesitate. When you have the belt of truth on, you've got that confidence. You've got that courage, if you like, to face the enemy. And then you're able to stand. Gladstone, one of their former prime ministers, said, it's the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. All the great philosophers, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, they lived before Christ came. They couldn't answer life's questions. They were lost. When Jesus come, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to read the Word of God, hear the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart, like a burning fire shot up on my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. We need the Word of God burning in our hearts, and we'll not be able to avoid the battle. We'll want to be in the battle because we'll have confidence. And without the girdle of truth, then we're not going to have that confidence, and we're not going to advance. We know the book's reliable. We were saved by truth. James 1 verse 18, there are many references. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We are sanctified with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the basis of Christian unity. That's the real basis of unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then he says, till we come to the unity of the faith. It's truth which edifies and builds up the church. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Truth is essential for worship. You can't have worship without truth. A lot of people want worship. They don't want truth. It's not worship if there's no truth. Because we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Without truth, it's not worship. It's waffle. With truth, you can have worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. It's God's divinely ordained means of declaring and displaying the truth, the church is. It's called the pillar and ground of truth. The truth informs us of Satan's schemes and deceptions and exposes his error and prevents us from being sucked in. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. God the Father is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. It's truth the whole way through. As I said, fundamental, essential. You need truth. You find security, assurance, and confidence in God's word for the battle. Many people have dropped the girdle of truth for the size of popularity. Don't fall into that trap. Political correctness, it's no longer yay or nay. There are so many grey areas and so many things that seem to be questionable and things that people cast doubt over. But if we become deluded, then there's in danger that we're going to be tossed about, as Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. If you're serious about the battle, get serious about the book. That's what Paul's saying. Before you start, get truth. Truth is essential if you're going to win this battle, if you're going to be triumphant in the battle. When the church had problems, when they had a question about circumcision, Acts 15, they went to the book. When they had a question of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians, the answer is in the book. Some believers, some people would call Paul narrow-minded, dogmatic, too tight. He describes false teaching in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, like gangrene. Some translated cancer, a poison. That's what he describes false truth like. So we have to be bold for the Bible, believe the battle, believe the book, and battle on the grounds of this wonderful book. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. When he talked about false teaching being cancer, he says we need to be instructing those. We need to get back to the truth. We need to be ready when we think of this belt of truth. We need the correct reasoning. We need our minds protected. We need something reliable. And then we need something to reflect, because this belt holds the truth. But we need to be held by the truth. We need to reflect truth. And perhaps that's the most difficult part. A lot of people know what they believe, but it doesn't seem to affect how they behave. Now, I'm just thinking of truth as it is. Being honest. Being truthful. Because if you wear this belt, then I think it not only includes truth as we find it in the Word of God, but I believe that truth is something that's essential if we're going to progress in the battle. Living a dishonest and a sinful life, we're not going to be able to fight the enemy. And I can give you lots of verses. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You're honest with your neighbor. Simple, isn't it? Remove from me, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Those are things that God hates. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another. Come over to Jeremiah just for a moment. I want to show you something in Jeremiah chapter 13, please. Hopefully this explains it better than I can. Jeremiah chapter 13. Sometimes Jeremiah is asked to do things that are strange, and God's speaking to him in pictures and types and illustrations, and it's there for us down through the years as a wonderful lesson. I want you to see this in Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. And so you can see he's talking about this girdle. He's talking about a girdle for the loins. I think you can see where he's coming from. Verse 2. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins. Arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Came to pass after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Now, I'm not thinking of the context here tonight at all, but look at verse number 7. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place which I had, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was soiled. It was dirty. Do you see what it says? It was profitable for nothing. Good for nothing. See, if the truth is not reflected in our lives, then the girdle's good for nothing. It's only a sham. It's only hypocrisy. We're no better than Ananias and Sapphira. We're no better than them. It becomes marred. It becomes useless. And it was, as the Bible says, it was basically good for nothing. Warren Wiersbe draws a comparison among some characters in Scripture. He talks about the integrity of Abraham, the duplicity of Lot, the dedication of Joshua, the deceit of Achan, the spirituality of David, the carnality of Saul. And you would want to be on the right side of those this evening. Our lives should be marked by honesty and integrity, just pure honesty, just the truth. Someone has written this: as Christians, we need to be committed to integrity. Integrity means you're morally pure. Integrity means you're financially dependable. Integrity means you're verbally honest. Integrity means you're spiritually real, no fudge, and no hypocrisy. The first Governor General of Australia was a man by the name of Lord Hopetoun. And he had a book that was 300 years old, an old ledger that he inherited from a man called John Hope, one of his ancestors. John Hope owned a business in Edinburgh. And it says at the beginning of this old ledger, Lord, keep me and this book honest. Keep me and this book honest. You see the attacks of Satan. You see the armor for the saint. You see the attire to start with. The girdle of truth. We need to be ready. We need to reason correctly. We need to have something reliable. And we need to reflect it in our lives. Without the belt, the soldier couldn't carry the sword. You can't wield the sword without the belt. How can we use the word when we don't know the word? And so we need to have the belt before we can use the sword, or we'll make fools of ourselves. There's a team in America. I know nothing about basketball. I know nothing about American football. I seem to know nothing about a lot of things, but I certainly know nothing about these sports. But there was a team. It was a school team, and they won the championship. They had 21 wins and 5 losses. And in the last game, they came back from a sure defeat, and they won it. And yet, if you go to the school, you'll find that there's no trophy. There's no trophy. They discovered that they had a player who played in one of the pre-tournament games. And he played for 45 seconds and he was ineligible. And so they told the board, we had a player, we didn't know he was ineligible, but we played him. And so the championship trophy was taken away from them. The coach said this to the boys who were heartbroken. Some people may have said we should have kept quiet. That it was just 45 seconds and the player wasn't an impact player. But you've got to do what's honest and right and what the rule says. I said to the team, people may forget the scores of basketball games, but they don't forget what you're made of. They won't forget what you're made of. Sam Gordon said this, truth is transparent. practical honesty that gives us a sharp cutting edge to our lives. Philip Brooks said, truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks, and falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks. Remember, people will never forget what you're made of. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the whole armour of God. And Lord, we thank you for the belt of truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us 66 amazing books, all in this wonderful book we call the Bible. We thank you, Lord, it is the Word of God. We believe it from Genesis to Revelation, every jot and tittle. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to love the Word of God. But help us, Lord, not only to know all about this book, help us, Lord, to live according to this book. And may the truth that is in this book right throughout it, may it be reflected throughout every area of our lives. May people see that the believers in Rathfrieland Baptist are made of the right stuff. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Let's sing just a couple of verses of, I'll get the number in a moment. Number 481, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. We'll just sing the first and the last verse for the sake of time. As usual, I'll go to the door if anyone has to leave, and Ronnie will come and bring the necessary prayer requests. Thank you. Standing to sing as usual.